for years I sort of looked after a herd of cows, and one of the things that I learned about cattle is that whenever you change things, do anything different from what they're accustomed to in their daily routine, well, you've usually got problems until you stay in that routine long enough to get... You know, people are a lot like that too. And I was a little worried this morning that not having the projector and having to go back to the songbooks that we might not adapt as well to that change, but I think everything went really well. I appreciate the fact that you joined in and sung out and didn't muffle your voice with the songbook in front of your face. But I wasn't really worried about you. It was Paul that I was most concerned about. I was afraid that he'd been so long away from the songbooks that he'd forgotten how to look the numbers up. But he did a good job, and we're pleased with that. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the writer says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Then if you turn over to chapter 2 of Hebrews, the first couple of verses there says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which first began to be spoken unto us by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. Those passages are very important in reminding us of how God, through the ages, has spoken unto His people. In times past and in many different ways, speaking to the fathers by the prophets. Now God speaks to us through His Son. And the fact that Jesus began to speak the will of God as He was in His ministry upon the earth, then when Jesus went back to the Father, those who heard Jesus, the apostles, relayed the teachings of the Lord to us, and God verified them and bore witness to the truth of what they were saying with divers means and methods, gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now we're able to hold in our hands the message of God as it was spoken by Jesus, as it was written down by those who heard Him, who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to put it down in such a way that we would be able to have access to it and use it. The setting for our study this morning is actually in the time period of the judges of Israel. Now, in studying the book of Judges, one of the things that I have noticed is that the chronology of that time in history is a little bit difficult to follow, especially as you near the latter part of that book. There is, though, some very important information there in the last words of that book that help us to understand the situation of that day. In Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says, and there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We know from studying that the book of Ruth tells a little story that took place sometime during the days of the judges. In fact, it's stated in the first chapter, in the first verse, in the days when the judges ruled. And so we know the book of Ruth tells that story that took place during the judges. Just exactly when, we're not able to tell for sure. And then we come to the book of 1 Samuel, and it introduces us to the man who was the judge following the strong man Samson. Now, as you begin to try to relate the book of 1 Samuel back to the time period of the judges, and especially the first part of 1 Samuel, it becomes evident that Samuel was probably beginning his tenure as a judge even while Samson was still alive. Though it's impossible to know exactly for sure the timing by date when Samuel started as the judge and when Eli started as the judge and when Samuel was born. But the most important thing for us to remember of that time is that God was willing to lead His people through selected men if they were willing to follow. Now, the passage that Stephen read to us a few minutes ago from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. In all actuality, that's kind of the end of the story so far as our lesson this morning is concerned. I want us to back up to the first part of that chapter. We've learned from chapters 1 and 2 that Samuel's mother was barren, that she prayed to God continually that He would give her a son, and even promised that if God would give her a son, you remember, she would dedicate him to God's service. And old Eli saw her praying in the temple, remember? And he saw her lips moving and didn't hear any words, and he thought she was drunk, and he rebuked her for that. And she explained her situation to him. And eventually, a son was born to Hannah. And that son was Samuel. True to her promise to God, she dedicated him to the service of the temple, even at a very early age, bringing him to the temple and coming on a regular basis to visit him and bringing robes that she had prepared for him. Now in chapter 3, we find Eli having become very old and blind, unable to see because of his age and the deterioration of his eyesight. And Samuel is becoming very important to Eli in the work of serving in the temple there at Shiloh. We begin reading with chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Samuel. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Now that's an interesting statement. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. We've already noted from that verse back in Judges chapter 21 the condition of the heart of God's people. The fact that every man did what was right in his own eyes. We remember that even during the period of time that we identify as the time of the judges recorded in that book by that name, that the moral condition of God's people was almost like a roller coaster. They were morally strong for a time under the leadership of a good man, and then they would fall off and become immoral, and God would allow them to be persecuted by their enemies, and then God would raise up another judge that would lead them back up to the peaks of morality, so to speak, and up and down constantly through that period of time. Now, during this time when Samuel is a young man, apparently things are pretty bad. The word of the Lord was rare. There was no frequent vision. What happens when people become separated from one another, when folks grow distant toward one another? Do they keep on talking a lot? Normally, when we fall out with somebody, we don't talk to them much anymore, do we? Whatever the reason may be, when we become distant from someone, there's not a lot of communication that goes on. As God's people had become distant from God, and they refused to live in the way that God wanted them to, there was basically no reason for God to continue to try to talk to them and give them messages through the prophet other than to encourage them to come back. It appears that those words there in 1 Samuel chapter 3 do help us to understand the low point spiritually that God's people had gotten to in this day. The next verse says, "At that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out." That probably is a reference to that great candlestick or lampstand that stood there in the temple. The practice was that in the evening it was lit, and it was allowed to burn all through the night until the oil was finally consumed and it would go out early in the morning. And so the writer here gives us that information to help us understand that it was during the night and deep into the night, but it wasn't yet close to morning because the lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark was. Some have read that and have assumed that that means that Samuel was sleeping in the Holy of Holies there with the Ark of the Covenant. But if you'll examine the construction of the sentence in the original text, in the original language, you'll see that that's a phrase that's inserted there to help us understand where Samuel was, not in a specific room, but in the general location. He was in the temple in Shiloh. The temple was where the ark was. That's where Samuel was. That's where Eli was. Not asleep in the room with the Ark of the Covenant, but asleep in the temple there in Shiloh. Then the Lord called Samuel. And he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now verse 7 gives us another little bit of information that's very important. It says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Now that doesn't mean that he didn't know who God was. That doesn't mean that he didn't understand that this was God's temple. It didn't mean that he didn't understand anything about the worship of God. What it meant was that Samuel was not yet acquainted with the way that God communicated to his people through a messenger such as Eli or Samuel. In other words, Samuel had not yet been one to receive a direct message from God to deliver to the people. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." Bless his heart, this poor little fellow is diligent as he can be, isn't he? Can't you see this little, probably about 12 years old fellow, getting up out of his bed, off of his place that he's sleeping, probably some kind of mat on the floor, and he goes trotting in there to Eli's room, faithful as he can be now three times, and each time Eli says, I didn't call you, go back and go to sleep. And then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel! And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. And then God gave Samuel a message, and the message had to do with, in fact, something that God had revealed to old Eli just a short time earlier by an unnamed prophet concerning what God was going to have to do to the house of Eli and to his descendants because of the fact that his sons, even in their temple ministry, had been so wicked. And Eli had not done a good job in restraining them and causing them to correct their behavior. And so God gave young Samuel the message to deliver again to Eli. And verse 15 says, Samuel lay until morning. And he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. And so Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Then we come to those three verses that we read earlier that tell us that Samuel grew, the Lord was with him. The words that he spoke were words that God gave him, and God verified, God showed in ways that Samuel was his messenger, and that all of the people knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. Now, before we get away from it, I want to call your attention back to what Eli said. And I want you to think about it. It may very well be that for some reason or in some way or another, you have experienced what Eli had experienced. Not necessarily that you've got wild children that you've never restrained. That might be. But perhaps it's in any number of things that we all from time to time make mistakes in, and perhaps we haven't done a good job of fixing what we've allowed to get messed up. I want you to notice the attitude of Eli. Eli knows that he hasn't done a good job with those boys. Men they are now. He knows that he's been wrong, and he knows that he hasn't done a good job of fixing the problem. And in fact, it's too late now to accomplish anything in a measurable way. The only thing that is left are the consequences that must be meted out. Because sin always has consequences. And Eli wasn't angry at God. He didn't say, well, you know, I did my best. Or he didn't say, well, you know, I made some mistakes, but you'd think that God wouldn't judge me so harshly. He didn't say anything like that. He said, it's the Lord. The Lord knows best. The Lord knows what he has to do. And let the Lord do what has to be done. You know, as I studied this lesson and I began to think about that, I think that maybe we've overlooked, at least in a public way, perhaps in lessons and so forth, maybe we've overlooked the attitude, the good attitude of a man who had made some terrible mistakes. And those mistakes had come to light in a very public way. And in fact, he'd been warned about those mistakes and those things that he'd done wrong or his failure to do the right thing. And yet he wasn't bitter. He recognized that he was wrong and now that it was too late to fix it and that a price had to be paid. I appreciate the courage, the dignity, and the honor with which Eli treated God. Think about it. He's training up this young man, Samuel. Do you suppose he treated Samuel in the same way and allowed him to go in the same way that his sons had gone? Obviously not. What an attitude Eli had. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. His good attitude didn't undo the wrong that had been done. There are times when we've made mistakes, and sometimes we may come to a point in our life at which we realize that we've made mistakes that can't be fixed. All we can do is repent and allow the Lord to do those things that have to be done. Now, that wasn't the subject that I was going to spend all of our time on this morning, and I suppose you'd take a dim view if I went ahead and took another 25 or 30 minutes now to finish the lesson that I had prepared. But there are three things that I want to leave with you that are emphasized in this passage. And these three things have to do with the word of the Lord and Samuel's attitude toward the word of the Lord. First is the rarity of the word of God, as I called your attention to what it says there in the first verse a few minutes ago. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Folks, we don't ever want to get to the point in our lives at which the word of the Lord is rare. We want to always take advantage of the opportunities that we have to come in contact with the Word of the Lord, both in private and in public, at home and taking advantage of assemblies to worship and study together. Let's don't let the Word of the Lord be rare, a rarity to us. The other thing that I think is very important is our receptiveness to the Word. Samuel was very receptive to God's Word. In fact, I think we could say that Eli, now at this point in his life, was also very receptive. He was willing to say, it's the Lord's will. It'll have to be done. Are we willing to say that if it's the Lord's will, it has to be done, regardless of what it might require of me, regardless of how it might inconvenience me? If this is God's will, then my responsibility is to be receptive to it. And then that third thing that I wanted to remind us about was the response of Samuel. And we see it reflected more in those last three verses in the chapter down there, the fact that Samuel became the prophet of God And he obviously walked and lived in the way that God would have him to live, so far as that responsibility was, because he was recognized as God's prophet. And it says there that God did not allow any of his words to fall to the ground. What do you suppose that means? This was a day in which God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, and God verified his word that he was delivering through these prophets. And I think what it means is, if we put it into modern terminology, God didn't give Samuel a message to deliver to the people and then make it look like that wasn't really what God said. God didn't allow any of his words to fall to the ground. God backed him up. And Samuel responded in readiness to serve the Lord. How ready are we? How eager are we to serve the Lord? There's a song that we sing sometimes as our invitation song. It has a line in it that says, I will hasten to him. Hasten so glad and free. Does that really describe how we regard God's will, God's word, and the need to respond to it? Do we hurry to do what God wants us to do? And do we do so with an attitude that's expressive of being glad and free? How's your response to God's will? If you're not living in harmony with God, with his will and his way, then I would urge you to make the necessary changes to get that back on the right track. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there'll never be a better time than right now to respond in obedience to the Lord's invitation. And as we sing this song, we hope and pray that it'll be an encouragement to all who need to respond. We invite you to do so as we stand together now and sing.